Okay. Yeah.
I'm just kidding about the baby.
We'll just continue our study on Revelation here. And then there's a couple of things that I'm going to point out. I'm not going to do an in-depth study on Revelation, but at least you'll have a good grip on the basics, which is probably the important thing. And I've decided to go ahead and have our ordination service. How many of you guys are going to go ahead and go through that? Probably Vince and Ron will probably, I don't know about Danny and Daryl, I don't know if you want to go through that or not.
I'm pretty sure I am.
Okay, good. But anyway, I thought about having it either March or April. So you should be ready by then, I would imagine. Okay. I'm not sure how I'm going to do it yet, but we're going to do it. As a matter of fact, now that I mentioned it, I think what we'll do is have it during the regular service, and invite family and everybody and just to come and see you ordained. So we'll probably have a pretty good crowd, I imagine. Anyway, in Revelation, chapter 1 is just the beginning of Revelation, the foundation that sets the scene, and it's what we call the past. And then chapter 2 and 3 represent the church age, the present. Chapter 4 and 5 is a picture of the church in heaven, the rapture. And then chapter 6, verses 1 through 17, is a picture of the first half of the seven-year tribulation, the first 3.5 years. And then you'll see something, a few things that we want to point out here. But the first thing we're going to point out is in chapter 7, which is a parenthesis. And in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, is a parenthesis of the 144,000 Jews that are chosen. They have a seal, and God said, don't hurt them. They're all Jews. Now, hold your place there. Turn over to chapter.
Aren't they all males?
All males. Yeah. There's another picture of the same group of people in chapter 14. So turn over there, if you will, and we'll take a brief look at this.
How would someone say, I heard this one guy say that people can't be saved after the rapture.
Yeah, he's wrong.
It's an idiot. He's got his salvation messages right on, but like maybe he just didn't get taught right about the...
Well, he definitely hasn't been taught right, because we can go through the Revelation and show you where people are saved out of the tribulation. It's I'll tell you why he comes up with that doctrine, self-righteousness. He's self-righteous. He believes he's saved, and once the rapture takes place, the people during the tribulation aren't worthy to be saved because they missed the rapture. He's just plain self-righteous.
Well, I think you don't even believe in a rapture anything anyway.
Well, then he's really fouled up. Yeah, he's so... I'll tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to go down and see my son Kevin in Georgia, probably February, maybe sometime around there, January, I don't know. But his pastor told me that when I came down, I was invited to speak in the church. And I found out that he can't explain why the church will not go into the tribulation. And so I'd like to bring a message on that, because he's already asked me if I come, if I would do that, because he doesn't quite understand it. So so it's pretty nice. Anyhow, Revelation chapter 14. We have the same group of people, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. Now, I'm going to ask you a question about this later, if we have time. And with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts, creatures, and the elders. And no man could learn that song. By the way, the elders represents the church. So the church is in heaven. And they sang a new song before the throne, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are they who were not defiled with women. So they are virgins. So what I want to point out is the Jehovah's Witnesses claim that they are the 144,000. Well, you got to be a Jew, and you got to be a virgin.
And
Yeah, and I think that leaves them out.
Well, we got the wrong Bible. It must say it in their Bible.
Well, yeah, it does, in a way. But their Bible, even their own Bible condemns them, if you read it. So, anyway, for they are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they were without fault before the throne of God.
What does guile mean?
Sin, basically.
Okay.
Yeah. Means basically a verbal blasphemy and so forth.
Do you think these 144,000 are going to be younger, like maybe from teenagers to like 20-year-olds, that they're going to be virgins? You know, because that's a hard thing, for guys to do.
Well, they probably are. But my question is, we saw a picture of them in chapter 7. My question is, are they in heaven? Were they killed during the tribulation? Or are they on the earth? That's my question. I want you to think about that. Let's go back to chapter 7. We'll answer that question later. Actually, I'll let you answer it. There are a couple of ways you could look at that. But in chapter 7, I want you to go down, if you will, and in verse 5, all the tribes of the nation of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. The tribe of Reuben, 12,000. We probably talked about this before. I don't remember.
Was there one tribe that was in?
Yeah. The tribe of Dan is not listed.
Sorry, guys.
That's all right.
Get it wrong, church.
Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. So Manasseh replaced the tribe of Dan of the 144,000.
Wait, so there's more than 12 tribes?
No, there are 12 tribes.
Dan was replaced by
Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the sons of Joseph. Back in Genesis, remember Joseph?
Okay.
He had two sons, and his father, Jacob, blessed Joseph, and he also blessed his sons, but Manasseh was the one that his father, Jacob, chose as a ruler. Now, he must have knew something that a lot of people don't know. Since the tribe of Dan is not listed here, of the 144,000, does that mean that he's lost his rights in the kingdom? Does that mean he's lost his rights, the tribe of Dan, the entire tribe out of the 12? There's an answer for that. Well, Israel has their rights in the kingdom to the land. Remember the land that God gave them back in the Old Testament? But if the tribe of Dan's not listed, what rights do they have, and what rights do they not have, since they're not listed? Since the tribe of Manasseh, which is really of the tribe of Joseph, his offspring, Joseph is actually going in and possessing more than the other 11. Since his son is Manasseh. So, there's a reason for all this.
Dan
definitely messed up. So, let's go back to Genesis chapter 35, if you will, and we'll begin there, and we'll take a look, and we're going to answer that so you will know. There's a reason why, and you need to know why. There's a few places we're going to go to here, but you'll see why Dan has lost, but not everything. So you'll see, you'll get the whole answer.
He was chewing tobacco, so he kicked
him out. What's that?
He was chewing tobacco, so he kicked
him
out.
Yeah, right. Yeah, the chief of police said, you're out of here. Okay, back in Genesis chapter 35. There's a couple of places here where we have this. Genesis is chapter 35. All right. Okay. We have a list of, in verse 23, beginning in verse 22, we have a list of the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes. And verse 22, and it came to pass when Israel dwelt in the land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. That's Israel. the sons of Leah, we have Reuben, then we have Simeon, or Simeon, however you pronounce it, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun. So we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, that's 8. And then the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, we have Dan and Naphtali, that's 10. And the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher, that's 12. But in Revelation, the one that's missing is Dan, and the one that's not mentioned is Manasseh. Okay, good. Well, that did happen, but that's not the reason. But I'll give you the reason here. Turn over, to, if you will, to, we got a lot of places to go. Deuteronomy chapter 29 here. And try to be a good idea to write all these passages down. Then you'll have them. Chapter 29. Deuteronomy 29, 16, 17. Well, that's a pretty good guess, but that's really not the reason. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 16, talking about Israel, "For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which ye passed by. And you have seen their abominations, and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood." Now, we could read on, if you would, but we could read verse 19. "It came to pass when you heareth the words of that curse," and so forth. So, let's go over, if you will, to Joshua chapter 19, verse 40. If you will. Now we're getting to all the reasons. We're getting to all the reasons. Chapter 19. "Now they were casting lots for their land, for their property, for their..." In verse 39, chapter 19 of Joshua, "This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Naphtali, according to their families, the cities, and their villages. And the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the coast of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtol, and Mesha, and Seb, and so forth and so forth." Verse 47. "And the coast of the children of Dan went out too little for them. Therefore the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem, and took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and possessed it, and dwelt in it, and called Leshem Dan, after the name of Dan their father. This is the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families, these cities with their villages." First mistake they made is, instead of waiting for the Lord to give them their possession, they went after something that didn't belong to them. First mistake. And then they finished with, turn over the wheel to Judges chapter 18. And then you see where they really fouled up, when they went in and took the land that didn't belong to them, in chapter 18. "And in those days," verse 1, "there was no king in Israel. And in those days the tribe of the Danites, Dan, sought an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel." So they were getting a little impatient. As you already see, that they took some of the land that didn't belong to them. "And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zorah, from Eshtol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land, who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they saw or acknowledged, recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hence? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here?" In other words, what are you doing here? You don't have a right to be here. And the priest said unto them, where am I? What? And he said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. So they were talking to the priest, and the priest said he was the priest of Micah. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we shall go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the five men departed and came through Laish and saw the people who were therein, how they dwelt, and after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, so forth. Verse 8, and they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtol, and their brethren said unto them, what say ye? Then said, arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and it is very good, and behold, it is very good, and are ye still, but be not slothful to go to enter to possess the land. So they went to possess the land that God really hadn't given to them, but they went up to possess the land anyway. Verse 14. Then answered the five men who went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, do ye know that there are in these houses an ephod, a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned aside, or thitherward, and they turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and saluted him, and 600 men of war, and so forth and so forth. The bottom line is, they took the land and the idols. So if you read the whole thing, yeah, they took the idols. Go down to verse 20. In verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, and the teraphim, and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones, and the cattle, and the goods, the possessions, whatever, before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, and so forth, so they took the idols, and they took everything, they took the land, and the idols with them. Now, we just read in Deuteronomy, chapter 29, that God said, that's a no-no, didn't he? But the tribe of Dan took them. And the priest, if you'll read the whole thing carefully, was a false priest. He was a false priest. And so, in verse 26, we could read on down, but we're not going to. But the bottom line is, they took the idols, they took the property, they took the land, and they possessed the idols, which they were told not to do. So we see in Revelation that they did not have a name written. But turn over, if you will, to Ezekiel chapter 37. We'll go to a couple places here. Being that God is not an unrighteous God, he's an honorable, righteous God. In chapter 37 of Ezekiel, let's see here. Verses 15 to 17. Go down here, if you will. Verse 15 to 17. I want you to go back, if you will, to verse 11. Read verse 11, chapter 37. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part. Therefore, prophesy, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves, cause you to come up out of your graves. Well, if he's going to do that, then what about Dan? What about Dan? He's not mentioned in Revelation. Well, let's read on. Verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thy hand, the whole nation of Israel. So, if he left out the name of Dan, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 48, if you will. God is not an unrighteous God. And Ezekiel chapter 48, in the kingdom, verse 40, chapter 48, verse 1, now these are the names of the tribes from the north end to the coast of the way of Hethlon, as one goeth to Hamath, boy, some of these names, Hazarenan, the border of Damascus northward, to the coast of Hamath, for these are its sides, east and west, a portion for Dan. So Dan's going to get his portion, isn't he? He's going to get his portion. God already promised it to him. And by the border of Dan, from the east side to the west side, a portion for Asher. And then in verse 3, Naphtali. And then in verse 4, Manasseh. And then in verse 5, Ephraim. And then Reuben and Judah. And on down, and we have in verse 22, a possession for the Levites. And Judah and Benjamin. And Simeon, and Issachar, and Zebulun, and Gad, verse 27, all the way down, the nation of Israel is going to get their land. They will get their possession. But what Daniel has lost in the kingdom is the right to rule. That's the only thing he's lost. That's why his name is not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7.
Well, plus 12,000 of them
are saved, right? Oh, definitely, yeah. I would say, I can't answer that biblically. But 144,000 out of or 12,000 out of Manasseh, but Dan is not listed there. So whether or not they were saved, I can't answer that biblically. Biblically, there is no answer for that. They were not sealed. But when it's all said and done, when God sets up his kingdom, they still have an inheritance. So the tribe of Dan will definitely go into the kingdom according to Ezekiel chapter 48, verse 1. Because you'll see also that the name Manasseh is also mentioned there. So Manasseh will be in the kingdom. Well, certainly part of the tribe of Joseph, naturally. But the tribe of Manasseh will rule in the kingdom instead of the tribe of Dan. And that's the answer.
What is Dan to failures, huh?
Yeah. Those Dans are terrible, aren't they? Yeah. Of course, there is another Daniel in the Bible too.
Oh yeah.
But he did all right.
Oh yeah, he did way all right.
Yeah. Now I'm not going to answer this question. In Revelation chapter 14. Let's go back there if you will. Remember, I gave you something to think about here. In Revelation chapter 14, we have another picture of the 144,000. And they were virgins. They were males. They were all Jews. But the question I ask, and we're not going to answer that this evening, I just want you to think about it for a while, for a week. The 144,000, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion. And with him 144,000. So I would ask myself the question, where is Mount Zion? If I answered this question, where is Mount Zion? Then I would ask myself another question. There was a lamb who stood on Mount Zion, that's Christ, and they were with him. They had his father's name written in their foreheads. You got to remember, they were already sealed in chapter 7, right? Well, they were. And I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, verse 2, and like the voice of a great thunder, and heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sang a new song before the throne. Well, where's the throne? Yeah. So it's kind of debatable, isn't it? But, and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn the song, except the 144,000, in verse 3, at the end of the verse, who were redeemed from the earth. Might ask myself another question. Of course, where's the throne? And they sang a song before the throne. Might ask myself another question. Could I sing a song before the throne on this earth?
Yeah, you can.
Can you? Okay, but I'd ask myself that question. And then I'd ask myself another question. They were redeemed from the earth. Can you be redeemed from the earth and still be on the earth? I'd ask myself that question. Are they in heaven, or are they still on the earth? See, I'd ask myself all these questions if I was going to explain this. Wouldn't you? Because there needs to be an explanation, I think. And so I'd ask myself all these questions. In verse 4, once again, we're told who they are. These are they who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they who follow the Lamb wherever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Well, wait a minute. If they were first fruits, then why does the Bible say that Jesus Christ is the first fruits? Why does the Bible say that? Why does the Bible say that those who rose with Christ when he rose with him were also the first fruits? Well, I don't think I'm going to let you guys think about that for a week. So, if they were first fruits, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? So you have to answer that, right? Somehow or other. If you're going to teach this in somebody in the church. Suppose you, let me ask you just a hypothetical. If you were the pastor of a church and you were going to teach on this, would you just, well, I'll just ignore that. Would that be proper?
No.
So I'd go through the Bible and I'd teach everything I knew about Revelation that made sense to me, but I'd ignore that. If you ever read a commentary and oftentimes you wanted an answer to a controversial question in the Bible, you know that you won't find it in most commentaries. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Because they don't know the answer a lot of times. Daryl?
I had a question. I talked to this guy last night at work about, you know, we're talking about the Bible and everything, and then, you know, I said, because he might come to church on Sunday, and we were talking about Revelation. He was, that's the reason, you know, I got right with God, is because that book scared me. I said, it's not there to scare you, it's supposed to encourage you.
He said, Revelation was the reason he got right with God?
He said something to that effect. Well, he's not saved, though.
Uh-huh.
He just, you know,
well, then he's not right with God.
I believe he's on his way there. You know, he's on his way of, you know, finding out the truth because I talk to him all the time. Mm-hmm.
You know, well, I'll tell you honestly, if Revelation scares him, there's no doubt in my mind that he will get saved.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's no doubt.
But
when he finds out.
I talk to him all the time, and I say, you know, I said, we were talking about Jesus and everything, because he used to be a former Muslim, and he really wasn't kept about it, so he really wasn't. And I told him something about Jesus. Jesus, you know, died on the cross, paid for our sins. I said, that's not all that happened here. I said, when he was alive for 33 years, I said, he fulfilled the whole law. And that's another reason why we were going to heaven, because he, his perfect righteousness for 33 years was also there. And he said, he's doing what we couldn't do. He was perfect. And I said, that's why he was tempted, because he had to fulfill every single law before he died.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's like, you know, no one's ever explained that to me like that. And I said, well, you know, so he's like, that makes a lot of sense.
So he's going to come to church this Sunday?
Yeah, he's going to try to come to church this week if he dies.
Well, that'd be good.
Yeah. I just can't say when people say, I got right with God, you know. But, you know, it's like, because they don't know what it means, for one thing, you know.
Well,
God, it's like, well, God said, righteous acts are like filthy
rags. He may think he's right with God. He just doesn't understand the whole thing. But he will. He will. I wouldn't be surprised. Okay, now you got all them questions there? These were redeemed in verse 4 from among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. What in the world does that mean? Now, hold your place over here. Let's see where I want to go. Hold your place here for just a second. Okay. Hold your place there and go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you will.
You say 15, Pastor?
Yep, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 12... Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And then on down to verse 20, if you will. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Now, back to Revelation here. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Now, remember something. If these are the first fruits, Christ is the first fruits, the rapture has already taken place. The church has been raptured. Well, wait a minute.
Are they different 144,000?
No.
Oh, you're killing me.
I know. I hope so. But there is an answer. It's really quite simple, I think. Or that's my answer. My answer to me is simple. You may come up with a different answer. I don't know. Now in verse 5, once again, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now this is Revelation chapter 14. This is a parenthesis, by the way. This is a parenthesis in your Bible giving you a little more explanation of the 144,000, who they are, what they're doing, what they're all about, what they represent. Now, with that in mind, turn back to Revelation chapter 6, if you will. And look, if you will, in verse 6. Chapter 6 and verse 6. I'm giving you a lot of stuff here to think about, but you'll get it. Verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beast creatures, living creatures, say, a measure of wheat for a penny, denarius. A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Okay. Now, a lot of people, Dr. M. R. D. Hahn and Dr. Max D. Yance, they say that the oil and the wine are the rich. Well, I don't buy that. The oil and the wine are not the rich. Let me ask you a question. Oil and the wine. What happens when you pick grapes? That's the fruit, right?
Yes.
That's really the first fruits, isn't it?
Yes. And the fruit of the fruit is...
The fruit of the fruit is the wine that you get from. That's the wine. So first of all, you got the fruit. That's it gets ripe. You've got the grapes, the oil. Let's suppose olive oil probably would... They would. That's what they would look at, olive oil. That's what they... Anyhow, so the olive is the fruit. But the fruit of that fruit is the oil, right? So, in my opinion, you might want to write down Numbers chapter 18, verses 8 to 15, which mentions the oil and the wine, which represents Israel. In Numbers chapter 18. So the oil and the wine, in my opinion, is not the rich. God is there is no reason why in Revelation chapter 6 God is going to spare the rich. And I think I can prove that. Yeah. Look in verse 15. Okay. Now, the only reason I'm giving you this is to help you understand what chapter 14 is all about. Okay. Look in verse 15. What? Okay. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every slave, bondman, and every free man hid themselves in dens and in the rocks of the mountains. So God's not sparing the rich, is he?
No, he is absolutely not.
No. So the oil and the wine, I hate to disagree with Dr. Max Younts, but I don't believe that's what that means at all. No, I believe the rich, or the oil and the wine, represents the fruit of the fruit.
That'd be pretty hypocritical, then.
Yeah. Okay, now back to 14. Oh, wait a minute. Go here, if you will, to chapter 7. Let's read this again. Okay, verse 2. I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels, to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. 144,000, right? Okay. Now, so that's the oil and the wine. That's the oil and the wine. So first of all, you have the fruit, which would be, in my opinion, the 144,000. I'm going to give you part of my explanation here. The fruit of the 144,000 are those that they lead to Christ. Okay? That's why they are called I'm going to give you part of the answer here. I'm going to give you part of the answer, but not all of it. Okay? So, the fruits that they lead to Christ are the oil and the wine. They are, in verse 4, the first fruits. But they're not the first fruits of the church or the rapture. They are the first fruits of those who go into the kingdom out of the nation of Israel. Saved. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah, it does.
They are those who are saved out of the tribulation who go into the kingdom. So you have the first fruits and the fruits and the oil and the wine all represent the nation of Israel. So you have 144,000. Of course you have, in chapter 11, the two witnesses who start the whole thing. They witness for Christ, 144,000 get saved, they witness for Christ, and a multitude gets saved during the tribulation. Now we can prove that too, if we have to. We can prove that by going to various places. But, let me give you some verses, okay? You can write these down. But in heaven, we have people in heaven. Let me give you a bunch of verses. During the tribulation, in chapter 14, verse 13, we have a picture here. Let me see here. Okay, verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. There's a picture of a people in heaven who come out of a seven-year tribulation, right? People get saved during the tribulation? If anybody can read that and say nobody gets saved during the tribulation, got to be nuts, right?
How do they explain the verses that they're not for the rapture or the tribulation? How do they use those verses? Well, I don't know.
Yeah, me too. But there are so many verses in, I'd like to know that too. How do they do it? But there are so many verses, chapter 15, almost the whole chapter, actually, verse 1 through 5, is a picture of a multitude in heaven. In verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. They're in heaven.
What does the sea of glass mean?
It just means, well, it's kind of hard for me to explain. I have a picture of it, but it's just, in heaven, there's not going to be, you're not going to have to walk on hard nails or anything like that. It's going to be, everything is going to be perfect. Okay? Perfection. That's the best way to. Standing on the sea of glass. We're told that there are no seas in heaven. There's no seas. There's a river of life, but there are no seas. And the reason is, in my opinion, seas separate humanity. So in heaven, there won't be no separation.
Yeah, we're still going fishing, though.
Yeah, we're going fishing. I think the river will... Yeah, we'll put on a pair of hip boots and go wading in the river.
That makes sense. I never thought of it that way. The divide humanity. I never thought of it like that.
Yeah. And verse 3, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great marvels that I works, and so forth. Verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou art holy? For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. By the way, that is in the kingdom, by the way. In the kingdom. That is not in heaven, because there's going to be everybody out of every nation in heaven. There's no doubt about that. But during the kingdom, all nations will come and worship him literally. You see. So anyhow, let me give you some more verses. I'm not going to read them. In chapter 4, verses 4, 10, and 11, a picture of a multitude in heaven. In chapter 5, verse 8, to 11, people in heaven. Chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. Chapter 7, 9 to 17. A lot of verses in Revelation that indicate there's going to be people in heaven. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses don't like to believe that the people are in heaven today. They don't believe it.
I thought they just believe that no matter what, you're going to the grave, but sometimes sooner they feel they're going to heaven.
Sometimes they feel they've changed their way of thinking. They think that there was going to be a resurrection. Someday there'll be two resurrections. They believe in that. And everybody who's going to be in the kingdom, living during the kingdom, will be resurrected at one time. But the way they view it is kind of complicated and mixed up. That's why their people believe it, because they can't figure it out. But they believe that when you die, you just cease to know anything.
Annihilation.
Yeah, you don't go to heaven or hell. You just cease. And then when the resurrection takes place, you are something again, which is kind of ignorant. Darryl?
How did they miss that point about the 144,000 being virgin males?
How did they miss the point on salvation?
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Just plain ignorant. Yeah.
Because, well, they're told what they'll learn, like, as far as their watchtower and everything.
Yeah. They don't, that's the point. And I think every pastor of every church that teaches the Bible ought to tell the people in the church, don't believe this because I say it.
Study.
Yeah. I remember years ago when I started telling the young guys like you guys, remember when Bill and Jay and all those boys started coming at one time, I told them boys, I said, don't take my word for it. I'm just a man. Go to the Bible and prove it. And a lot of times they confronted me. Hey, Pastor, I don't agree with that. That's fine. That's what I'm telling you to do. Just because I say it, you don't have to agree with it. You see. Okay? But that's how the Jehovah's Witness Church, the Mormon Church, most other churches, they just tell the people what to believe and they ignorantly buy it. But if the Bible says it, I teach what the Bible says I believe.
Yeah.
And so forth. Okay. But anyhow, there's a lot of other verses in there. I'm not going to give you all of them. Chapter 11, verse 15 to 17. All through the book of Revelation, there are pictures of people in heaven. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out. Chapters 8 and 9, I don't know if I gave you this, we get back into the second half of the tribulation with the seven seals. This is literal. 8 and 9 are not a parenthesis. They are not a parenthesis. We have the seventh seal. The first six seals are open during the first half. The seventh seal is made up of seven trumpets, and the seventh trumpet is made up of seven vials. Now, why would God say vial or bowl? Because it represents pouring out of the wrath of God. Let me give you a verse to prove that. That's why God says vial or bowl. You ever pour anything out of a bowl? Pours right out, doesn't it? Well, when God pours out the vials, they're going to pour right out. Look in chapter 16, verse 1, and we can prove that. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials or bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth. Notice the words, pour out. Did you ever pour out a bucket of water?
Yep.
Hits the ground, splash. And that's the picture that God gave us. That's why he uses the words vial and bowl. They're poured out.
Just, what a clever guy.
Yeah, just pour them right out. So chapters 8 and 9 are a picture of the last half of the seven-year tribulation, the first six trumpets. And then chapter 10 is a parenthesis. Chapter 11 is a parenthesis. And the seventh trumpet is opened up in verse 15 of chapter 11. We're going to get into that next week. One more thing I want to point out before we close. If you think your prayers don't amount to anything, look, if you will, in chapter 5, verse 3. Or verse 8, not verse 3. Verse 8. My threes look like eights. And when he had taken the book, scroll, the four beasts and the 24 elders, remember now, the 24 elders represent the church. And we could prove that, but we're not going to take time to do it. But that's what it represents. Fell down before the Lamb, the church is in heaven, having every one of them harps and golden bowls, golden vials, full of odors, incense, which are the what? prayers of saints. So your prayers, every saint, every prayer you pray means something to God. Look in chapter 6, if you will, in verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, now these are those who are in heaven, who were slain for the word of God during the first 3.5 years. And for the testimony which they held, they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And then look over in chapter 8, if you will, verses 3 and 4. Chapters 3 and 4. Remember the prayer that these guys prayed under the altar we just read? And the prayers of the saints, remember that we just read? Okay, chapter 3, verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. The prayer in chapter 6, verse 10 is being answered. Remember they said, how long, O Lord? Well, the prayer is being answered. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and filled it with fire upon the altar and cast it upon the earth, and there was voices and thunderclaps and so forth and so forth. How long, O Lord? Now. Your prayer has just been answered. Okay? So your prayers do get answered. On Sunday morning, we have, of course, we open with a prayer and we close with a prayer, but during the service, we have a prayer service. Not every church does that. Most churches save their Wednesday night for the prayer service. But the reason I do that, I have my reason. I do that because most of our congregation is here. And if we do our prayer service on Wednesday night, they're going to miss it. Tonight we have 5 people, which is pretty good. Sometimes we have 6, 7, 8, but we don't have the whole church here. I want our whole church to be a part of the prayer service when we pray for the families, we pray for our nation, and that's the reason I do it. I take the time to do it. I think it's the right thing to do, and if the Lord doesn't want me to do it, He'll have to tell me, because that's the reason I do that. And I know some people probably think, well, why do we do that? That's a waste of time. I want to sing another song. I want to do this. No, I'm not. I'm going to have our prayer service because I firmly believe that our prayers are an incense before God, where they rise up before Him. Revelation tells us that, doesn't it? Your prayers are an odor, incense before God. And so I do that so the whole congregation can be part of it. And that's the reason I do it on Sunday morning. So, and I do a lot of other things that are different. I joke a little bit. I like to have fun in church. And I know that I'm different. But that's the way it is.
But that means you're not the same as the other ones, which is good because of all the preachers there are the same. They're going to glorify themselves, and they're not humble people, those preachers. They're stylistic profiles.
You got to be yourself. You got to be real. You got to be able to identify with the people that are. If you think you're better than they are, you've got a real problem.
Yeah.
So anyway, that's the reason I do what I do. I think our prayers are important, and teaching the Bible is very important. So if I didn't take time to study so I could teach, I'd be a jerk, really. But it's a privilege and an honor to be able to do it. Okay. Any questions? Yeah. Yep. I know we're not supposed to smoke. I had to throw that in.
Yeah. Once they take that right away from you, they're going to take the rest of them.
Yeah. Well, they will. It's going to, as a matter of fact, it's happening real fast. I think you and I are going to see so many changes. By the way, by the time our next president is elected, you're going to see so many changes in our world. We're headed towards I heard a guy on TV say something the other day where he compared our world today to ancient Babylon. Babel. Actually, Babel. It wasn't Babylon in Genesis. It was Babel. You know what? He was right. He doesn't realize how right he really was. Okay, let's have a word of prayer.
Before we close, by the way, the Salvation Army now is on a lot of this. Say a Merry Christmas if you drop them. You're not going to
tell. Really?
You have to say Happy Holidays.
You know, I saw another thing concerning them, that Nancy Pelosi is suing the Salvation Army because they won't hire anybody. They wouldn't hire anybody that didn't speak English. Isn't that stupid?
Yeah.
Nancy Pelosi, a congressman who has no business getting involved in what Salvation, she's telling the Salvation, yeah, things are going fast.
And in Australia, I think that you can't say ho, ho, ho.
Yeah.
And
there's another thing they were saying, that Santa needs to be thin now. He's overweight. Did you see that one? Yeah. I'll tell you, it's a crazy world, and it's getting worse and worse fast. It really is.
I can have a big Santa. I don't want
Santa.
Yeah.
I want a big ho-ho Santa. Me
yeah,
too.
Oh,
you know what I enjoy? Before we close with prayer, on Christmas, when we have our Christmas dinner, we have a tree up here, and we put presents under the tree for the children that come to the kids. I don't care if they're 30 years old. If we get them presents, I enjoy that.
Yeah, that's a good
one. And, you know, I'm not going to, and I think last year somebody put lights on our tree, didn't they? Well, some of the churches won't put up a tree with lights on it because it's a terrible, I mean, good Baptist churches. They just won't put lights on a tree. I got news for you, folks. I like them. When our tree goes up and somebody put lights, I don't decorate it. I don't care who decorates it, and I don't care what they put on it. As long as there's something there for the kids to get a present on Christmas, on our Christmas, and the heck with your ideological garbage, you know. Let's have a word of prayer now. Dear Lord, we just thank you for being able to serve you, trust you, believe in you, and we thank you for your word, which gives us all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the peace and joy of knowing that someday the Lord Jesus Christ is going to redeem this earth, judge it, and we'll be there with him to watch it all take place. What a glorious thing it's going to be. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.